striving okay, to work for Scott the Lord. Okay, thank you, Scott and Debbie.
Now, boys and girls may be dismissed with him at this time.
We are so glad you come tonight.
And the rest of you, take your Bible now and go to Romans chapter 14.
We would like to have you all take the itinerary that shows you where Sharon and I will be for the rest of the year. And there's a small one and a large one.
We are bringing a message on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 14.
Also things from Scott and Debbie.
And I'll tell you tonight, if there's ever a subject that we need to address, it's about the future. Now today, are you aware there are certain businesses in New York City that will not be open until, first of all, they read the horoscope?
You know, congregation.
Then others go by the palm readers. My friend, tonight, we have the authority of God's Word. You don't need the horoscope, and you don't need a palm reader. What you need is what the Bible foretells about the future. Now, I never take for granted that people know what I'm talking about. And so I want to make this crystal clear so you know when I talk about the Lord's return, what we are referring to. And so may I give you just a 30 seconds of course in theology. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in a small town called Bethlehem. He lived on this earth for 33 years. Then the word of God says that Jesus Christ was crucified. He was then taken off the cross. He was buried. He was put in the tomb. He then arose from the grave, stayed on this earth for 40 days, showed his body to the 500 men, and then bodily ascended up into heaven. And are you aware the body of Christ in heaven is a real body? The hose in his hand and the ribbon side will be there for all eternity. And my friend, the Bible says, although he's in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, the Bible declares that one day he will return. Now that's called the rapture, and many refer to it as the second coming. He came as a babe, the next time will come as a king. And tonight, we want to show you from the Bible what happens with those who are taken out of this earth, and then what happens with those who remain behind on the
successful men of God in ministry.
Now, this is something you better wait very heavily.
I know something. I think God is
often the passageway. So would you all stand right now? Romans chapter 14, and I'll begin in verse 11, and then I'll say verse 12.
And I thank the Lord. And Brother Shane's wife.
For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. One day, lady, sir, you will bow your knee, and you will confess to God. That's what the Bible teaches. Now look at verse 12.
Around our ministry.
So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
That's right. And we've always enjoyed our time.
Our dear Father tonight, we would ask that the Word of God goes out, that the Holy Spirit will take the truth of the Word and make it a reality in the lives of our people, and most of all in the heart of that individual who may not know Christ as their Savior.
A lot of churches do not have the honor of having two men of God working together like this. And so I think it'd be appropriate sometime for you folk, just walk up to your pastor.
So often people ask the question, when will Jesus Christ return?
And I pray that as you continue,
and the Bible declares that nobody knows.
Jesus Christ will be honored and magnified.
However, the Bible does declare when Christ happens,
trust that you have
it will happen very quickly. For the Bible declares in 1 Corinthians 15:52, and we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now look at me. A twinkling of an eye is faster than a man can snap his fingers. And when Christ returns, the Bible declares it'll happen that quickly. Then the Word of God tells you exactly what will transpire in detail. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, the Word of God says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Which means this, if Christ would return tonight, Those who've died in Christ, they would precede us, and then we would be caught up, and we would literally meet the Lord in the air. However, those who have never, never received Christ as their Savior, the Bible declares they will remain behind on this earth. What I want to do, I want to show you from the Bible what happens with those who meet the Lord in the air, and what happens with those who are left behind. Now look at verse 12, because first of all, I'm referring to Christians only right now. I want to show you the singleness of this occasion. The Bible declares, so then, every one of us. Now pause right there and look at me. Are you aware that one day you will stand as an individual before the Lord? So often people get the idea, when I stand before the Lord, there's a million people in front of me, I am 10 miles back, I'm pushing heads aside just to try and see Jesus Christ. Where on earth did you get that nonsense? The Bible declares we will stand there as an individual. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So one day, you will stand there as an individual. I will stand there as an individual. How do I know that? The Bible declares, so then, every one of us. Second of all, look back at verse 12. I want to show you the soberness of this occasion. So then every one of us shall give account of himself. Stop right there, look at me. The Word of God declares that one day we will give account as a Christian of our lives to the Lord. And the Bible tells you what you will give account of. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, the Word of God says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When God saves us, the foundation of your life is Jesus Christ. Now, the Word of God says, after the foundation is laid in your life, then the Word of God says, there's one or two ways you can live your life upon this foundation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 12, that you as an individual, there'll be two kinds of materials. One is gold, silver, precious stone, and then the Word of God says the other is wood, the hay, and stubble. What is the gold, silver, and precious stones referring to? And what is the wood, the hay, stubble referring to? It's referring to works after God saves you. We know the Word of God declares that no one is saved by works. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, works do not save you. Jesus Christ only saves you. But after you are saved, the Bible says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, is referring to works after God saves you. That's why the Word of God says in the Philippians, work out your salvation. What's that mean, Jerry? It means just, it's very crucial how you live after the Lord saves you. The gold, the silver, the precious stone refers to an individual who serves the Lord out of obedience to the teachings of God's Word. An individual whose life is characterized by doing what the Bible has declared with the right motive. For example, why do I go around America? Am I trying to build a name? Am I wanting man's approval? Do I want human recognition? My friend, that cannot be in my life. It's got to be something of great value. It's got to be loyalty to God's Word with a heart with the right motive. Minutes ago, I had a meeting in Orangeburg, South Carolina with a couple who were missionaries in Africa. And they had three beautiful daughters. And while they were in Africa, two of these girls contracted malaria and they died. And they buried the two little girls in Africa. Well, their health broke. John and Elizabeth Herneman, their health broke. They came back to America. He was pastoring a church in Orangeburg, and I was holding revival meetings for him. At that time, they had this one girl remaining named Esther. Esther was 16 years of age, a beautiful young lady. I was in their home one day, and I said, Elizabeth, I want to ask you a question. She said, what's that, Brother Jerry? I said, Elizabeth, how could you have stayed in Africa after your two daughters contracted malaria and they died? And you well know that your daughter right here, Esther, could have contracted malaria and she could have died. What kept you in Africa? And Elizabeth looked at me and said, Brother Savinsky, the love of Christ constrained me. As long as I live, I'll never forget that. She said, for the love of Christ constrained me. I met a couple up in the state of Michigan. Her father was 70-some years of age. He was a missionary in Africa. His wife died. She was buried in Africa. And I said, how old is your dad? She said, my dad's in his 70s. I said, is he soon going to retire and come back to America? She said, oh, no. No. He wants to stay in Africa. I said, what kind of home does he have? She said, well, his little hut is 8 feet wide and 12 feet long. It has a green tin sheets of metal. He has a little cot, a little table, and he wants to die in Africa. I've never known and never seen that man, but I'm telling you something, that man is serving Christ out of sheer love, and his motives to exalt Christ. You know what? Whenever a person serves God for human recognition, that's wood, that's hay, and that's stubble. And you've got to be aware of something, child of God. It ought to make you very careful how you walk as a child of God. The Bible tells you, in John 9:4, Christ himself said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so, child of God, I want you to realize the Bible says we will give accounts of how we live our life for him. Third of all, look back in verse 12. I want to share the sovereignty of the person we're going to meet. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, there's the person you are going to meet. You're going to meet the Lord, your Heavenly Father. Now, I want to try and correct some teaching that's going around America. And here it is. There's a lot of Bible teaching that when a person goes to heaven, he's going to meet an angry, frowning Heavenly Father who's been upset in the way you've lived. And that's not Bible. Let me illustrate this to you. When I went to college, and I was the first Savinsky ever to go to college, my people are coal miners in the hills of West Virginia. And I was scared half to death. And I went to South Carolina, to Bob Jones University. I'll never forget the first time I came home for Christmas. When I got near the house, we were blowing the horn, and I jumped out of the car. I looked up, and there's my dad. My dad standing in the front yard, and my dad put his hand out like this, and my dad came walking toward me with this big smile across his face, and he said, Jerry, so good to see you, son. So good to have you home. I said, Dad, it's so good to see you. My wife can verify this. Every time I came home, I'm going down the road screaming, blowing the horn, jumping out, and every time there was my father standing with his hand outreached, walking toward me, saying, hey, Jerry, so good to have you home. I never went home once. Saw my father standing in the front yard with his arms crossed, looking mean and saying, well, son, it's about time you got home. What's wrong with you? No, it was always this. Hey, Jerry, so good to see you. So good to have you home. You know, child of God, it's going to be a joyful occasion when we see our Lord. The Bible declares in 1 Peter 1:7, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And oh, the thrill of seeing your Heavenly Father. And the only regret you will have as a child of God when you see your wonderful, loving Heavenly Father is, why did not I give more of myself in service for Him? And so, child of God, we'll stand there as an individual. We'll give account of how we built upon the foundation the works were really with the right motive, loyalty to God's Word, to our kind, wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. However, if a person is not saved, they will stand before God, but not at the same time. You see, when a Christian is taken up in the air, then there are other prophetic events that will transpire on this earth. It will be at least, there will be 7 years of the tribulation. There will be the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. So that's 1,000 plus 7 years later. Then, one day, all of mankind who rejected Christ will stand before the Lord. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Has it dawned upon you that one day the whole world will stand before God? The Bible does not stop there. It goes on to say, "And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according," get this, "to their works." What's that mean, Brother Jerry? It means this. And many folk have never heard this. God has a book on the life of every individual. In other words, God knows all about you. Now, there's a song in the South. It's a black spiritual. And I don't know another music, so I did not sing. But the song goes like this. "My Lord, my Lord, He's a rodding all the time. My Lord, He's a rodding all the time." Such deep theology in that song. You know why? God knows all about a person's life. The books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, get this, according to their works. Which means this. God right now could do this. He could take any one of you or any person on the face of the earth, and there's over 6 billion people right now on the earth, and all of the beings who've lived in past generations, and God Almighty could do this. He could show you every word you've ever spoken, every thought you've ever thought, every step you've ever taken, every deed you've ever done. Does God really remember that well? Well, listen to the Bible, please. Romans 2:16. "And the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, He knows your secrets." Matthew 10:30, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows the most minute thing about you." Psalm 147, verse 4 says, "He telleth the number of the stars. He called them all by their names." There are literally trillions of stars in the universe. And God has a name for every star. I go to churches and I try to learn the names of the people in the church. And I have learned a lot of your names this week. But you know what? I could not give you your address or your social security number or your banking account. I do not have that knowledge because I am limited. But God is omniscient. He's all knowledge. God knows all about you. And a person who stands before God who's not saved, and when the books are opened and the light is exposed, the person may stand there and cry out and say, "Oh Lord, I plead insanity." You'll never pull that on God. Another person may say, "But God, I had no idea that you knew me. but it's too late. And my friend, the Word of God says in Revelation 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A lot of people's theology are going to be changed because they think that God Almighty is a God who would never, never, ever, how could a loving God ever put anyone in the lake of fire? And you are asking the wrong question. The question should be, how could you as an individual refuse a loving Heavenly Father who gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins? How could you do that? Because God loves you. And God does not want you to go to the lake of fire. But the rejection of His Son means there's no hope for you. Now, the Word of God makes a tremendous decision that a person has to make. Would you all go to John 3, please, with me right now? And when I stop reading, would you read the next two words out good and loud? And when I stop the second time, then would you please read the rest of the verse out loud, okay? Because I want you to see the decision that every one of us have to make. Look at John 3, please, and verse 36. And when I stop reading, would you read the next two words out good and loud? Here we go. He that believeth on the Son hath what? What a wonderful truth. You mean if I come to Jesus Christ and believe on Him, He'll give me everlasting life? Yes. However, let's say you don't do that. Let's say you reject Him. Well, when I stop reading a second time, you finish the rest of the verse, please. Here we go. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what? Now look. During World War II, we warned Japan that we would drop the atomic bomb on them if they would not surrender. And Japan thought it was a scare tactic. They did not think we had the atomic bomb built and developed. So they would not surrender. So we sent a second warning to Japan for them to surrender or we would drop the atomic bomb. And they still thought it was a scare tactic and they would not surrender. I read the bombing of Hiroshima. On that morning, when that plane flew over, and when the atomic bomb was dropped, when that bomb exploded, several hundred thousand people were killed in seconds. I said seconds. The intensity of the heat was so hot that they said those who survived the bombing of Hiroshima, they saw people, literally, the body just completely melted away. The body became like wax and just crumbled into a pile of bones. It was that potent. But you know what? Japan did not believe that God had the bomb developed. In Malachi 2:17, there's an interesting verse. It says, where is the God of judgments? Well, the God of judgment is where He has always been, on His throne. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of patience. But one day, mankind will get His last opportunity. And that's why you have to realize how crucial this area is if you're not saved and come to Christ and have everlasting life. So when Christ returns, you will be caught up and meet Him in the air. Let's pray, please. Our dear Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and we thank You, Lord, how clear You've made it for all of mankind to understand that You are a God of love. And yet if man refuses Your love, then one day he will face Your wrath because he rejected the gift that You gave through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, direct as we now give this invitation, we would pray in Christ's name. With our heads bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. My wife Sharon and I would never think of embarrassing anyone in our home. We would be a gracious host and hostess to you if you visited me in Star, South Carolina. No, I'm not here to embarrass anybody or point you out, but I do want to ask you a very serious, solemn question. If you don't know, please have enough honesty to keep your hand down. Can you say, Jerry, I thank God, if Christ would return, I know I would meet him in the air because Christ has saved me. I know he's given me everlasting life. Would you raise your hand in the air as a testimony right now? Okay, God bless you. And put your hands down. As she starts playing our song of Just As I Am, with our heads bowed, you say, Brother Savinsky, tonight, I don't know what it means to be saved. I don't know Christ as my Savior. I'd like to find out how Christ could save me. I want to know how I could believe on Him and have everlasting life. Would you raise your hand with me right now at this time? And by the raised hand, you are simply voicing, by the raised hand, put it right back down. You are saying, I'd like to know how I can come to Christ and be saved. Okay, God bless you. Anybody else who wants to raise their hand? Would you join this person and say yes? Would you also include me? Then quickly, would you raise your hand right now? Anyone else? Okay, God bless you, young lady. Now, as I go on and speak to Christians tonight, you say, Brother Savinsky, tonight I've been stirred by the message. I know my Lord loves me, and I need to make my life count and build with the right motives. I have obedience to His Word, and I've been stirred by the message. Would you pray for me? Because I've got some needs in my life. I'm not living for Christ as I should. And I know that. And I've been stirred by the message. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand in the air? Okay? All right, God bless you. Anybody else? Would you raise your hand? All right, God bless you. All right? I've been impressed with the teens of your church. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if it's a young man or young lady. You may not know how God could use your life, but tonight you say, Brother Savinsky, I know one day I'm going to meet my Lord. And I've pondered this matter of how God could use me. Tonight, I've never done this, but I would love to surrender my life for God's service. For the Lord to take and use me as He would see fit. If that's so, would you raise your hand right now with me in the air? And say, yes, I would like to do. All right, God bless you. Anybody else? Would you raise your hand? The last time I'll ask. Our Father, take the word of God now as we give this invitation. We pray that you would be honored by it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, look at me if you will, please, at this time. I'm going to have Brother Shank up here in a moment, and he's going to listen to a song of Just As I Am. If you raise your hand for salvation, Pastor Wright will be right here. I'd like to have you go right to Pastor Wright. Let someone take the Bible, take it aside from him and show you from the Bible how Christ could save you. And the Christians, if you want to come and kneel at this altar, we invite you to do so. As Brother Shank leads us in our song, You Know What, Just As I Am. Let's all stand, please. And as Pastor Wright comes in front, if you want to be saved, you just come to him, please. Let's all stand together, sing the song, Just As I Am. If you want to come to Pastor and be saved, please come to him right now. Let's sing it good and loud, all right? Did you come? Would you take that step right now? Just come to Pastor Wright. That's all you're going to do. You've got to come to Christ. Would you take that step toward Him tonight? With our heads bowed, place our eyes closed. I know it's difficult, but just come to Pastor right now if you want to be saved. I can't force you to do this. You've got to say yes in your heart to Jesus. If you want to come, would you come to Christ? If you raise your hand by giving God your life, your service, would you come and voice that to Pastor right now as well? Okay, would you all look this way, please? We cannot force anyone to come to Christ, but if you want to be saved, please talk with Pastor Wright or Pastor Shank at the close of our service. You know, it's been a thrill to have my son Scott working with me this week and Debbie. And I appreciate your kindness to them, and I want to thank you as well. I know Scott wills well, but I want to thank you for taking the love offering for him. And pray for Scott. All three of my boys are in evangelism, and they're just, some of them getting started, and Scott's, I think it's been 4 years now, and I believe God's going to use Scott. Scott has a lot of abilities. He's been gifted with several things in his life, but most of all, he loves to preach the Word of God. So pray God will open doors for him, as well as the other boys, and God will use him and keep him true to him. We're having a very unusual meeting this coming week after Thanksgiving. There's a church in South Carolina that's going to have me and my three boys all preach the revival the same week. Now, won't that be something? And then there's another church in the future. It wants to have my three boys, one son, like Scott or like Todd, preach for a whole week. And then the second week, Brent will preach for the whole week. And the third week, Scott will preach for the whole week. And then I will preach the fourth week. You mean 4 weeks of meetings? Yes. You know, the old timers used to have 6 and 8 weeks of meetings. Well, you know what? I'm thrilled that this pastor wants to do it. And I'm trusting it works out. It's in a praying stage right now, but we're praying that it'll work out. And I just thank the Lord how the Lord's led so far with their lives. So do pray for them. Do pray for us. You want to get these things? See Sharon at the close of our service. Okay, Pastor.